15 for the Bible study. As you can see on the screen, we have the map for Paul's second journey. Most of the time we call it missionary journey, and I guess that's okay. Some say, well, it ought to be called the apostolic journey. Whatever, it's a journey. And so we've come now in our study to the beginning of Paul's second journey. And I'm not going to even try, I don't think, to turn around while I'm teaching and try to point things out on this map, because I can't do two things at once very well at all. I'll probably just get confused. And so there it is up there if you want to use it. There's a map, and it traces his journey. As we read about these places in the Scriptures, you can glance up there. And I think it helps, especially in the book of Acts, to look at the maps there. Most of you have those in the back of your Bible, but having it up on the screen right above me would help you. And then, you know, if I'm just boring you to death and you want something else to do, just check out that map up there. You can learn some things about geography. Let me give you kind of an outline of what we're going to be looking at. We have in chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, this is the beginning of his journey. And we have right off the bat here the issue of a contention between Paul and Barnabas. So in chapter 15, verse 36 to 41, we'll say in these verses we're dealing with that contention. Paul and Barnabas separate over something. And then we come into chapter 16, and we have in verse 1 to 5, we find Timothy, and he's chosen to travel with Paul. And then verse 6 to 8, the Holy Ghost forbids Paul to go to Asia and Bithynia, forbids him to preach in certain areas, but directs him rather to go into Macedonia. So in verse 9 to 12, we see how God uses a vision to send Paul to Macedonia. And then for the rest of the chapter, we have the gospel going into Europe. And verse 13 into all the way down through the rest of the chapter deals with events in Philippi. So that's, you know, I don't think we're going to get all the way through chapter 16, but that's just kind of a simple outline of what we're going to begin to look at this evening and probably be also considering in our next lesson. So verse 1 to 35, we spent three studies on that of chapter 15. And, you know, there was a lot that we didn't deal with. We can easily go back and do three more studies on those 35 verses about that conference in Jerusalem. But we tried to give you the basic idea of what was going on, and we tried to be thorough, but yet we weren't exhaustive about it. But we're going to go ahead and move on now. And so we come to verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas. So some days after they got back from that conference in Jerusalem, and after they had been teaching and preaching the word of the Lord there in Antioch, as it said in verse 35, he says, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Now, the Apostle Paul had a strong burden for the churches that the Lord used him to start. And he was very burdened about getting the gospel to the lost. But he was also very burdened about establishing those that believe the gospel, establishing them in the faith. And so you see Paul very diligent about what we might call follow-up work. And when somebody gets saved, that's not the end of ministry. That's just the beginning. See, now they're a new babe in Christ, spiritually speaking, and they need to grow, although they're complete in Christ as far as their standing. Practically speaking, they need to grow. They need to be established in the faith. And so we see Paul very balanced throughout his ministry. What a heart he had for reaching the lost, but then also what a heart he had for the churches. Now, understand, we're not dealing with just an evangelist or a pastor. Here was a man that God gave great responsibility to as the apostle to the Gentiles. And for an example, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, and he had just been talking about all the things he had been facing outwardly as far as persecution and so forth and different trials, but he said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I have a responsibility as a pastor to this local church. I don't have any business messing with any other church. But God has given me responsibility to care for this one. I know that a bishop is to care for the local church because in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about if a man can't take care of his, if he can't rule his own house right, how's he going to take care of the church? And that's the phrase it used, take care. And Paul was not lording over these churches, by the way. Now, he had great authority, no doubt about it, but he certainly wasn't lording over them. In fact, a verse just came to mind. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, I don't know if you just did or not, but I was reading 11:28, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. But my point was, as Paul, being the apostle that he was and the ministry God had given him, he had a responsibility to take care of all the churches. I couldn't even imagine that. Couldn't you imagine the weight of that responsibility? I have a hard enough time with just one little church. I couldn't imagine the responsibility of all those churches. But that's what he had because of his ministry that God had given to him. But at the same time, although he had such great authority and so forth, you know, when he established them in the faith, back in chapter 14 of Acts, it talked about how he commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. He didn't lord over them and say, you got to just do everything I say because I have authority over you. That wasn't his attitude at all. He wanted them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And he said in 2 Corinthians, I love this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. And as a pastor, I don't have any. If Paul didn't have dominion over these people's faith, I guarantee you, I don't have any dominion over your faith. I'm trying to help you. And I can help you by teaching you the Word of God. I'm trying to set an example and to lead according to as the Lord have me to lead. But just trying to help your joy. By the way, growing in the Lord is key to really having that joy you ought to have. And faithful believers in a local church ought to be joyful. Yes, we have our burdens, we have our sorrows and so forth, but I don't know about you. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about some kind of fake excitement that we always got to put on, but good night. Don't you think church ought to, it ought not to be like going to a funeral. We are serving a living God, aren't we? And so there's joy. But he said, helpers of your joy. He said, we don't have dominion over your faith. But he had the care of all the churches. And I can take it all kind of verses in Paul's epistles where he expressed the heart that he had for the churches that he had established. And in 1 Thessalonians is a great example. I won't read all the verses for time's sake, but over there in 1 Thessalonians 2, he tells them in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, he said, we had to leave from you. But wasn't our choice. It's something we had to do. But our heart's still there. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye, the people now. Church. Somebody said, well, boy, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And sometimes I kind of understand that statement, but the fact is the ministry is about people. And, you know, Paul got mistreated more than anybody I ever met. I didn't meet Paul. I'm just saying I feel like I met him. I've read so much about him in the Bible, but I don't know anybody I've ever met that was more mistreated than him. You don't see a bitter man. His last epistle, he's going out with victory and joy. Even though he said, all men forsook me. He still had a few there, like Luke. That was faithful. But he kept his eyes on the Lord. And he didn't, you know, He told the church at Corinth, he said, it seems like the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me. But he just kept on loving them, you know. He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming for your glory and joy? And as you come into chapter 3, boy, he talked so much about how he felt about him, how he loved him so dearly, and how he's sending Timothy to check up on him and continue to establish him in the faith. And you know, this was just a young church, and they were facing much persecution, and he was concerned for them. He said, Timothy had come and brought tidings that they were doing well. And he said, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And you just see his heart there for the churches. And so, you know, the bottom line is the work of the ministry. It is reaching souls with the gospel. But then it's teaching those that receive the gospel, the word of God, that they might be established in the faith. And so important that we always visit and see how they do, you know. And you know, the thing about it is that we're going to see, if we get to chapter 16, we're going to see how it's important and it's good to increase in number as a church. But it's more important to increase in the faith and to grow spiritually, because if we're growing spiritually, we will increase in number, because spiritual believers are faithful believers that bring others to Christ. All right, verse 37, let's read down to the end of the chapter now. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them, from Pamphylia. That was back in chapter 13 and verse 13. We talked some already about this, but we're going to say some more about it, because I believe this is an important thing. I think sometimes we just kind of go past these verses thinking, oh, that was unfortunate, and it was, but there's more to this, I think, than most people realize. But anyway, it said, and went not with them to the work, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. By the way, don't think that a spiritual man is always agreeable with everybody and everything. You see a very spiritual man, Paul, in this chapter, right off the bat in verse 2, when those Judaizers came down to Antioch and said, hey, you Gentiles, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Said Paul had no small dissension and disputation with them. And then here, right at the end of the chapter, here's a contention. Paul was a spiritual man. And so don't think that, you know, if you're really spiritual, you'll be able to get along with everybody. Okay, that's not how it works in the real world. Amen. But you ought to be peaceable, and you ought to seek to live peaceably. It said as much as possible in Romans 12. Sometimes it's not possible. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. That's where his hometown was. And really, that's how they started out on that first journey. So he's kind of seemingly going to go retrace those steps. And Paul said, I ain't going with that bird. And he went the other way. And he kind of went the other direction and kind of started at the end of that first journey, whereas Barnabas started at the beginning. And this is, by the way, the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. That ought to give you a clue about who was writing this. Anyway. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended. Local church here at Antioch backed Paul. That ought to tell you something right there. Paul chose Silas, and they left, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And we've already showed you that word confirming basically means strengthening by teaching the Lord of God, getting them grounded in the faith. Those churches in Syria and Cilicia were either started after he returned to Tarsus, You remember back in Acts chapter 9? He had gone back to Tarsus for almost 10 years, it seemed, something like that. And I doubt very seriously he just stayed in Tarsus that whole time. Tarsus is in that area. So those churches probably started then, or when he was in Antioch. Maybe he had left and gone there. But anyway, they were churches that no doubt were started through his ministry. Now, you got to think that Paul and Barnabas must have developed a close relationship. As fellow laborers in the ministry, if you go back, and we won't do it for time's sake, but you go back into chapter 9, Barnabas is the one that steps up to the plate for Paul there in Jerusalem. Says, hey, I believe this man got converted. Some of the other disciples said, no way, it's a trick. He's just pulling our legs so he can, you know, persecute us. And no, Barnabas stepped up to the plate for him, and he went and got him and brought him to Antioch, and he traveled with him in that first journey. And they'd been through a lot. They had just been through a battle in Jerusalem, with that conference and things there. They had been through a lot. They had been traveling together and working together for some time now. So obviously they would have had a close relationship as fellow laborers in the ministry. And so why would these apostles? Barnabas was an apostle. Paul, obviously an apostle. These apostles, spiritual men, filled with the Holy Ghost, have a sharp contention. Sharp, it said. And separate over an issue like this. You really think it was just about travel plans? And do you really think that Paul was the type to not forgive people? And he was harboring some kind of grudge against Mark? And Mark was really ready to go and made things right, and Paul was just being too harsh? If you go read what Paul wrote about forgiveness, I find that hard to believe. I think there's more to this than most people suggest in their commentaries. Whenever you look at the commentaries, they kind of just say, well, Paul and Barnabas are equally wrong here, and they're acting in the flesh, and they try to say, well, it doesn't even say the Holy Spirit sent them out. They sent themselves out, and like the flesh is going to want to go confirm the churches. I'm sure the Spirit led them leaving and going on this journey. But let me remind you of a few things here to try to get an idea of this before we get into chapter 16. We've already said some of this stuff, but let me just kind of run down a few points to make along these lines. Keep in mind, I think this is always important to keep in mind about this, that Barnabas and Mark were blood relatives. Colossians 4:10, he's called sister's son. Mark is the sister's son to Barnabas. So they're blood relatives. And you understand Mark had been a kingdom saint in the church at Jerusalem. You can go back. I'm not going to run all the references. We've already looked at these as we've come through our study. But he was a kingdom saint in the church at Jerusalem. And whenever Paul and Barnabas went and took that offering to Jerusalem and then came back at the end of chapter 11, they took the offering. At the end of chapter 12, they came back. Whenever they came back, John Mark came back with them. And in chapter 13, the Holy Ghost separated the Apostle Paul into a special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. I remind you that 13 is a number of separation. It might be unto bad or good depending on the context. And 13 is a separation unto good. And we find that Paul has a separate ministry from the 12. He wasn't sent out of Jerusalem. He was sent out of Antioch. He had been in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost waited for him to get back to Antioch before he sent him out on his special ministry. And what's that number again? He wrote how many epistles to the body of Christ in this age? 13. And if you go into chapter 13 and look at the multiples of 13, verse 13, verse 26, and verse 39, they're all significant dispensationally about Paul's ministry. So, you know what? Mark started out with Paul and Barnabas on that first journey. He was their minister. He was just a servant to help them. It says in 13, verse 5. But in verse 6 to 12 of 13, I remind you, the first recorded miracle of Paul was a dispensational picture of his ministry, of his special ministry there in the book of Acts and what God had for him. And it's so important to notice the first verse after that incident took place. Go back to 13 and look at verse 13. I won't go over that miracle again and tell you about the picture of it. We dealt with it fairly thoroughly, I think, when we were there in our study. And for time's sake, we won't rehash all of that now. But after what, you know, they're just getting started in this journey. And look what happens, verse 13. See, up to this point, it had been Saul. Now it's Paul, a Gentile name. It had been Barnabas and Saul, but now it's Paul and his company. Things are changing. Verse 13, isn't that interesting? I just like that. Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company, old Uncle Barnabas took a back seat here, didn't he? Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The implication, I can't prove, but my idea about this is that he had somewhat of a problem with Paul's ministry. It's clearly stated that he departed. It didn't just say he departed. It said he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And I think it had something to do with Paul's ministry among the Gentiles that Mark didn't understand. And I think it had something to do with the fact that it's no longer Barnabas and Saul. It's Paul and his company. And there's something there about Paul's authority that Mark just does not accept. Did Barnabas also harbor some resentment? I don't think so, but who knows? Let me show you something, Galatians chapter 2. Hold a hand there in Acts. Go to Galatians chapter 2. And notice this incident that likely happened not long before Paul and Barnabas had their separation. What we're going to read here, I believe, based on my understanding of what I've studied thus far about the matter, I believe what we're about to read here, where Paul rebukes Peter, it happens after the conference in Jerusalem and before they go out on their second journey. Galatians 2:11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him the face." That's always, if you need to withstand somebody, it's always best to do it to their face, don't you think? "Backbiting," Paul said, "is of the flesh." Backbiting implies you're really big, you know, you're gonna devour them, but it's in the back, you know, you're doing it behind the back. Backbiting. He said, "No, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So much for the first pope. By the way, isn't it interesting in Acts 15, James is the one that gives his sentence. And there was Peter right there. James seemed to have more authority than Peter did in the church at Jerusalem. So much for the first pope. "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," Peter was apparently kind of intimidated a little bit by James to some extent. He had the fear of man here. "The fear of man bringeth a snare. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation being hypocrisy. And I don't have time to deal with that whole issue. Just pointing out, more than likely, that had happened not too long before this contention here with Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was really wanting Paul to give Mark the same second chance that Paul apparently had given Barnabas. Because Paul's willing to go with Barnabas out on this journey. But he's not wanting to take Mark. Apparently Barnabas had messed up. He did mess up there. And I believe it was right before this incident. Paul's ready to take Barnabas, not ready to take Mark. So if you really just think about it and put all the pieces together, evidently, Mark, by the way, when did he wind up in Antioch again? He had been in Jerusalem last time we saw him. Well, Paul and Barnabas had been in Jerusalem at that conference. So evidently, when they come back to Antioch, here comes Mark again with them. And in light of the fact that now Paul's ministry is being officially recognized by the Jewish apostles in Jerusalem, Mark is willing to travel with him once again. But the implication is, I will tell you, some of these things it doesn't say, so I'm telling you it's a little bit of speculation, okay? You know, And that's fine. I can do that. I'm not going to say dogmatically, but when I put all the pieces together, it seems obvious to me that perhaps Paul didn't think Mark really understood his ministry like he needed to, Paul's ministry. And he did not fully recognize his authority like he needed to if he was going to travel with him. You can't tell me that Paul was nursing a grudge against Mark just because he left him. He let go back to Jerusalem. He had a problem with Paul's ministry. That's obvious to me. And so, by the way, I know that Paul didn't harbor a grudge against Mark, because whenever Mark apparently does get right, Paul's fine and with Mark and recommends him. It's not the type to hold grudges, obviously. So here's the thing. Barnabas was a good man, the Bible says. He was a good man. Son of consolation, his name means. He was a good man. Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. But in this incident, he gave place to his flesh. Do you know it's possible for a good man that, you know, is spiritual to give place to the flesh? For an example, just one comes to mind. You could take some well-known preacher that everybody admires and says, "Whoa, God used that man in such a great way." You take like a Charles Spurgeon. You know, people say, "Boy, I mean, you know, God really used him, and what a spiritual man," and so forth. But, you know, when old Charles Spurgeon tried to correct the King James Bible, he was giving place to the flesh. Charles Spurgeon wasn't sinless. You got to watch this stuff. When some preacher that God uses and you give that preacher the credit. Yeah. He don't get any credit. Right. Any man that God uses, God used him. And God gets the glory. Hey, we ain't nothing without the Lord. So don't think, well, Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. He couldn't have done the wrong thing. He apparently did. By the way, I recognize that Paul was still a man. He was saved by grace. And I'm not trying to make it out that Paul couldn't make a mistake. But Paul had authority in this situation. It wasn't Barnabas' place to tell Paul anything about this. Hey, listen, Christ appeared to Paul and sent him directly. He didn't do that for Barnabas. Paul had authority over Barnabas. You understand that? And so, if Paul thought it not good to take him, then Barnabas should have just went along with that thing. Sure, Barnabas said, "You show me one verse in the Bible that says we can't take Mark." Well, somebody in leadership doesn't always need a verse. As long as they're not contradicting the Word of God. Anyway, people don't respect authority these days. You know, there's no doubt about that. And it's bad in the home. And it's bad in a lot of churches. And so God sets up authority. And so when you disrespect authority, guess who you're really disrespecting? But Barnabas was a good man, but in this incident he gave place to his flesh, which apparently wasn't the first time he gave place to his flesh in Galatians chapter 2, when he got carried away with that hypocrisy. You know what Barnabas did? He allowed his feelings and his blood relation to cloud his judgment. He tried to assume authority over an apostle that was sent directly by Jesus Christ, and he disregarded the local church because the local church at Antioch supported what Paul was doing. And this is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. You don't read him again. One other mention, as far as I know, Paul mentions something just in passing about him in 1 Corinthians, but not much said about him, just mentioning that he was an apostle, basically. But the fact is, you don't read any more about Barnabas, but Paul goes on to be used by God in a great way. The rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's ministry. He writes 13 books of the Bible by inspiration of God. And there's no hint whatsoever that Paul was wrong in this decision, and Paul never apologized for it. Later, Mark gets right, apparently, and Paul, if it's the same John Mark, and I'm supposing it is, Paul commends him as being profitable for the ministry. Well, he had been unprofitable. but because he repented and did the right thing and went in the right direction, he said now he's profitable. That's his, in his last epistle, 2 Timothy 4:11, there's no way he was harboring some kind of grudge and unforgiveness there. He mentions them favorably also in Colossians 4 and Philemon. But here's some practical lessons before we start chapter 16. Just mention them to you. When you look at this, some practical thing. Even spiritual Christians can give place to the flesh. Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said. He gave place to his flesh. And another point is that being spiritual doesn't just automatically make you agreeable with everybody and everything. Paul was a gracious man. You can tell that clearly in the Scriptures. But when he took a stand. You can only go so far with people. You understand that? You got to learn to know where to draw the line. We can go along to a certain point, but when it comes to certain things, you draw that line. You just stand your ground. Don't allow contention with the brethren to get you out of the work. I like the fact that right after this happened, it was sharp. It was a separate. This had to have been a heartbreaking thing, man. These were friends. What happened? Paul's busy with the work. Barnabas goes off. I don't say anything about what he did, but apparently he went off to the work. And there's no indication Paul went around on a campaign to slander Barnabas. He just said, well, the Lord deal with him. I got other things to worry about. Sometimes you just got to part ways with some people. You know that? If you don't know that, you're going to know that eventually. If you live long enough. And by the way, sometimes it may not be a matter of who's right or who's wrong. Sometimes it just has to be that way. If you're not going the same direction. Just don't harbor anger. Don't harbor bitterness. There's no indication that neither one of these men did that. And then one last lesson. It's always wise to respect God-given authority. I believe Barnabas, I'm telling you, he had been mentioned much up to this point. He's not mentioned anymore. Maybe I'm reading something into it, but it sure seems like God just didn't use him like he did before. By the way, it's amazing the amount of people who will disrespect and rebel against God-given authority that's acting legitimately within their boundaries of authority and think God led them to do it, you know. My hind leg. Amen. God never contradicts himself. God never leads you to disrespect and rebel against authority he set in place. But whatever. We're living in that day, in a day the Bible said about the last days that you can just see it all over the place. Just such a lack of respect and honor for authority on every level. And you know why people are that way? Because they're proud. Right? A lot of people don't mind telling people what they ought to do. When somebody tells them what maybe they ought to do, they don't seem to take it as well as they give it out. You understand? Now, Silas was the kingdom saint in Jerusalem, but he came to Antioch, and he came back to confirm what had happened there. You remember? Silas and Judas came back with Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch. Silas liked what he was hearing from Paul. He stuck around. And obviously heard Paul's message, believed it, became a member of the body of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And that didn't happen with all of those kingdom saints, but some of them. There was some transfer there. And that's another study for another time we're not going to stop and deal with now. But this is the same Silvanus that's mentioned in Paul's epistles. And the Lord used him to be a blessing in Paul's work. All right, let's come into chapter 16. Just start it off and then we'll see, we just started off here, and then we're going to try to deal with it. We'll be able to deal with most, if not all of it, in our next lesson. But Acts 16, then came he to Derbe. So this is Paul now traveling with Silas. They went up through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. This is his second return visit to the place he had been stoned and left for dead. He's no coward. Okay? And behold. Now, notice that. Behold. What? You know, when you see something like that, it tells you something important is about to be said. And this is an important thing because Timothy turned out to be one of the most faithful and trusted of Paul's fellow laborers. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, that wasn't tolerated very much in Jerusalem, but this is out among the dispersion, and some of those mixed marriages were more prevalent among the dispersion, but maybe this Greek man had convinced this Jewess, yeah, I'll worship the God of Israel. We'll get married. I'll worship the God of Israel, you know, but that usually doesn't work out. Right. So I'm going to marry this guy and he's going to get saved and serve the Lord. Most time that's not how it works. Right. You better be careful. Believers should marry believers. I understand sometimes you have unbelievers and then one of them gets saved after they're married. And the Bible says a lot about that type of thing. But anyway, point being that here's Timothy. This man, it's not said that he became a proselyte or anything like that. He's a Greek. And the implication is that he wasn't worshiping the God of Israel because his son, Timothy, was uncircumcised. Now, Timothy evidently had gotten saved in Paul's first trip there to that area and had seen Paul get stoned and left for dead. And that made an impact on him. I know that Timothy was led to Christ through Paul's ministry because Paul several times calls him my own son in the faith. But see, Timothy was blessed to have a God-fearing mother and grandmother. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother, they had unfeigned faith. It was the real thing. They had faith in God. And then it said, Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because Timothy was brought up in those Old Testament Scriptures, when Paul came and preached that Jesus was the Christ, you know, he started with showing the fulfillment of prophecy. And then he went on into his gospel that he got by revelation. But Timothy was prepared to receive that. He'd been brought up in the Scripture. A lot of practical things you can say there and important points to make. But I tell you, Timothy, one of the things, there's a lot of remarks that Paul made about him that tells you what a blessing he was. But one of the things is in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, I don't have any man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, but Timothy, and I'm going to send him to you because he's proven himself in the ministry. And he said some great things about the young man. He was a young man, too, by the way. Verse number 2, which was well reported, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. If you go into the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, it refers to the laying on of hands and the prophecies that went before on him. And so he had been demonstrating, Paul had been gone from there for some time. And I suppose 5 years or so, I don't know. But he had really grown in the Lord and was already being used of the Lord. And the brethren had nothing but good things to say about him. So it says, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, that phrase there is the key to that verse. Because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, it's almost startling to read that right after studying Acts 15. And remember, Paul took Titus up to Jerusalem and he said, no way is this, and he was a full-fledged Gentile. He said, ain't no way he's going to get circumcised. Because they were trying to say these Gentile believers have to be circumcised to be saved. When it came to an issue of salvation, Paul was going to compromise an inch on this thing. But this here is not an issue of salvation. Okay, and Timothy willingly went along with this for testimony's sake, for the sake of reaching unbelieving Jews in that area that knew he was an uncircumcised son of a Greek. Okay? Now, Paul did things like, you're going to read some things in Acts that some people they don't understand. You see him taking a vow and going in the temple for purification and all that. And they think, what in the world is Paul doing that for? Well, he did things like this during the transition period of Acts while God was calling out a remnant from Israel. Remember, Romans 11 makes this clear. God called out a remnant from Israel before he officially set that nation aside in judicial blindness in Acts 28. Okay, the transition of the setting aside, the fall of Israel takes place in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. There's a diminishing process. The final pronouncement of blindness on that people is by Paul in Acts 28. During that transition period, there was a remnant that God was calling out of Israel and putting in the body of Christ. That's why Paul went to the Jew first during the book of Acts. He doesn't do that after the transition ends. It's to all men alike. And he has a certain attitude about these things in Acts that he changes after Acts. 1 Corinthians 9, he said, for the Jews, I became as a Jew. You know, that I might be able to save some of them. As under the law, he said. But you compare that with what he says in Colossians 2 and Philippians 3, which was written after Acts. It's very different. He said, don't let nobody judge you in respect of these things of the law. And so... while Israel was still given an advantage, and while God was calling that remnant out of Israel, that's the explanation of these things, okay? Now, Timothy was part Jewish anyway, and not being circumcised would have greatly hindered his ministry as they went into the synagogues trying to reach those Jews. So this, again, this is not contradictory to what he did in 15. In 15, they were saying you can't be saved unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses. This is a totally different situation here in 16. There's more to it than that, but let's read on a little bit further here before we close. It said in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, retracing through where they had gone on that first journey and established churches, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. And so were the churches, that's local assemblies, churches, plural. There's one body. There's one spiritual body by which all into which all believers in this present age are baptized by one spirit. But we need to assemble in local churches. And so were the churches established in the faith and the result increased in number daily. Now, this verse 4 here does not prove that the church in Jerusalem had authority over the Gentile churches started through Paul's ministry. That's not the case. The Jewish apostles simply recognized that God had given Paul a special ministry, and they recognized that the Gentile believers were not under the law of Moses. But they decided it would be best, and the Holy Ghost was leading in this, and it was the right decision. It would be best for them to keep themselves from certain things that Gentiles were known for, that were highly offensive to the Jews. And so Paul had no problem going along with this during this transition period of Acts because of that remnant, right? I just was talking about. And so it sounds, you know, as you read verse 4, you know, Paul had no problem going to these churches saying, hey, this is what the apostles decreed, this is what they ordained. And it was just those four things. About those four things that would have to do with them not being an offense to those Jews. And Paul was trying to reach some of those Jews out of Israel, you know, for that remnant. So, he went along with that and he told them about that. And I'm sure that the Gentile churches were glad to know that the apostles at Jerusalem recognized their salvation and that they weren't going to be sending anybody to trouble them about the law and keeping the law. But verse 5 was a result of Paul's teaching. I don't believe verse 5 was the result of those few decrees about not eating things strangled and with blood and all that. Okay? You understand he went there, he went through those churches to confirm them. That means, he didn't just go through there saying, the apostles in Jerusalem said, don't eat meat offered to idols or with blood or strangled and stay away from fornication. That's not all he said. Those were the four things mentioned. But he was establishing them in the faith. It said, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Note two kinds of growth in verse 5. Established in the faith, the spiritual growth. Increased in number daily. Obviously, that's numerical growth. That's an amazing statement. Increased in number daily? But you know what? There's an order. I believe that it's in this order on purpose. As believers grow spiritually, they'll lead others to Christ. Don't you believe that? Now, you can't save anybody. I understand that. God's not going to hold you accountable for saving anybody. He's going to hold you accountable for telling them how to be saved. And you can't tell me for a cotton picking second that a person who won't tell somebody about Jesus Christ and be a witness to them is established in the faith. I don't buy it. Somebody that's established in the Christian faith knows what they believe, why they believe it, and they're able to tell somebody about it. That's normal Christianity in this Bible. Now we regulate that to the pastors and missionaries. People say, we don't have any new people. Well, how many new people was it that you brought in? I'll just throw that out there for your reflection. And so we're trying every week to get out there and make visits. And I appreciate those that help with that. And I feel good about our church as a whole, I believe, has a heart to want to reach others. And I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I'm just trying to challenge you. You know as well as I do, we're so self-centered, we lose sight of witnessing very easily. American Christians, man, what a thing. We, including myself, are so spoiled we don't even realize it. Here we are in this air-conditioned building, in these nice, comfortable seats, with the pure Word of God in our language. Huh? Yeah. How many of us take it for granted and don't get much out of it? You know, it's just the Bible. He's just going verse by verse of the Bible. Go down Drain Fest for what? I got other things to do. I got to go fishing, you know. I got to go to the ball field. I'm just trying to challenge you a little bit, as they say. We're sorry. We're a sorry lot. We're a bunch of sorry, low-down rascals is what we are. So who are you talking to? You and me. In light of what this book says about the Christian life, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We open our mouth every once in a great while and think we've really done something because we gave somebody a track one time or something. May God help us. These people, let me tell you something. There ain't no way that these churches increased in number daily with one man going out on visitation. Or five, or however many. They were all involved in the work. You really believe Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins? You believe He died, was buried, rose again, the victorious living Savior, and He's the only way of salvation? You believe the gospel is the power of God and the salvation? You believe God is real? You believe heaven's real? You believe hell's real? You believe that stuff is real? I don't think a lot of people in churches, they believe anything of it. Because it would seem that make more of an impact on us if we really did take it to heart. You see them getting a job done, the book of Acts. And there ain't no reason why it can't be that way with us. I'm thankful for what God's allowed us to do. I'm not trying to be, you know, just negative. I'm thankful for what God's allowed us to do, but we do so little compared to what could be done if we just keep our eyes on the Lord and have a heart for His work. You know, I'm telling you the truth, whether you like it or not, it's the way it is. God help us. Well, I think I'll stop there. I could go on through the rest of the chapter. Brother Batchelor said, please preach an hour and a half. He drives all the way from Eaton, Georgia, almost an hour to get here. He said, preach an hour and a half. I appreciate your kindness. If you want to, we can just go through the remainder of the book of Acts. I mean, we can do it right now. I mean, we just work right through. There's a lot in this book. It's a wonderful book. Oh, may God help us. I'm just saying, folks, I'm preaching myself just like anybody else. When you read through here, and there are things going on in Acts that we don't follow, that we can't follow. We're not doing the signs. We're not doing the wonders. We're not going to the Jew first. And there's certain things about Acts we don't follow. I understand that. But there's certain things there that are good examples for us. And the fact that these churches were getting established in the faith and took it seriously and went out and gave the gospel, that's the way it ought to be. So when you come into verse 6, you're going to have Paul being forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Asia and Bithynia. So he's sent by a vision over to Macedonia. He goes on into Europe, ends up in Philippi, and that's what we deal with in the rest of the chapter. But we'll stop there for this evening.